All right. So, like I said, my name is Stephen Shelton, and I'm a junior here at Bob Jones, and I live in southern Maine. But it is an honor and a privilege, really, to open God's Word with you guys all before we enter our prayer meeting here. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Haggai, it's the short minor prophet right between Zephaniah and Zechariah. And Haggai is the first post-exilic prophet in the Old Testament. And after the fall of Babylon, Cyrus, the king of Persia, made a proclamation that allowed the exiled Jews to return to Jerusalem. And these Jews who returned to their homeland returned to a Jerusalem that was destroyed and in ruins. And we'll see a little bit of their discouragement about that later on. And although this book is short, there are four distinct messages given by the Lord for Haggai to deliver to the people of Judah. And all of these messages were given in the span of only about 15 weeks in 1520 BC. And each one of them brings a new challenge to God's people and should be something we pay close attention to today as well. And so there's a lot in here. So we'll just cover the first two messages, and we'll try to unpack two major ideas. And those two ideas are actually linked with an overarching theme that God gives us strength to follow his requirement for correct priorities. So the first major idea we see is that God admonishes the false priorities. So look with me in chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? And this house, in verse 4, refers to God's house, the temple. The Jews were distracted by their own houses while the temple was in ruins. They are neglecting God's temple, and this signifies a deep spiritual apathy. They are so distracted and so selfish. And so Yahweh tells them to consider their ways. And we see this as we read on in verse 5. It says, now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And this is a call to evaluate, to examine, to contemplate their lives. The Jews were prioritizing their own dwelling places over the temple, and their priorities were not right. And we also see in verse 6, as we move along here, that their work that they were doing was meaningless. Look with me in verse 6. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. And these vivid pictures show us how worthless their efforts are. And especially the bag with holes, I picture us working, and we have a bank account that our money gets put into. And imagine you're working in, but your money doesn't stay in your bank account. It's just immediately going out for no reason. You're not like spending it or anything, but you would be working for nothing if it kind of just goes through your account. So their work is meaningless, and God takes this very seriously, and God takes his glory very seriously. And we see that in verses 7 through 9. And so the temple was the place of worship. God wanted to be with them. He wanted to be glorified, but their preoccupation with their beautiful houses was keeping them from this. And look with me in verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, again, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Why did he do this? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. And we see again the confrontation of the Jewish people to consider their ways. And we see that God takes it so seriously that he actually sends a famine into the land. In verse 10, we read that, "Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought in the land and on the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors." And this again shows the seriousness of the neglect that they had. They were neglecting their God. And this is a challenge to us too, because sometimes today we can also lose focus, right? Our work is worthless if we are not putting God first. And there are so many things that we can give our attention to. What are some things in your life that you prioritize over God? And these can be subtle things sometimes, right? They can be hobbies, activities that get in the way of putting God first, or maybe even our schedule or our work. And these are good things, right? Work and family and hobbies, these are good things that God has given. But if they get in the way of putting God first, that is wrong. And especially in our Western culture today, we value our plans and when we get busy. And busyness is just a part of life, right? And there will always be more things to do and more responsibilities and more work. But we can never let our busyness be an excuse to not put God first. And apart from God, we cannot do the things that are required of us. And we will see this more in chapter two as we get there. And it's so easy to get distracted by the things around us, right? That we lose focus on the things that matter most. So as Yahweh says to the Jews in Haggai's day, we too must consider our ways, as it says in verse 4 and in verse 7. We must evaluate, rethink. Are we going about our day with God in mind? And Matthew 6:33 gives us a good challenge to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So later, when we get to our prayer time, we can confess to God the things that distract us from our relationship with him and distract us from the tasks that he has given us to do. And as we were talking about earlier, the task God has given us to do to spread the gospel, right? And as we evaluate our lives and consider our ways, we can pray that we will truly seek God's kingdom first and not be selfish. And this requires a lot of humility. And so the first major point, major idea we saw here is that God admonishes the false priorities. So the second one, real quick here, is that God gives comfort for obedience. Now look with me in verse 12 of chapter 1. Then, this is after hearing the admonishment to consider their ways and start the rebuilding project of the temple. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of their Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, "I am with you," declares the Lord. And so we see here the Jews obeyed and feared the Lord. They heard the Lord's message from Haggai and responded positively. And the Lord also at the same time promises that he is with them. But as we continue to read, we find that they are discouraged. The Jews are discouraged. In verse 3 of chapter 2, if you want to look there, there's a few questions asked. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? And some of these people that are present had seen the temple of Solomon in all of its glory, and they were looking at the temple that they were building, and they were discouraged. They're so underwhelmed by the temple that they were building. It's so unimpressive to them. But God acknowledges their discouragement, and he actually assures them. As we continue to read in verse 4 and 5, we see he says, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord. "Work
For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. And this is a call to work and a promise of God's presence. He commanded them to work, but also promises to be with them as they obey. And we also see in verse 5 a reminder of God's deliverance in the past. So in the Old Testament, the big deliverance that the people look back to is the Exodus, right? And we today look back to when Christ died on the cross and freed us from our sins and paid the price of our redemption. And these Jews in Haggai's day are looking back to God's deliverance from Egypt. And God reminds them that he is the same God and as he was when he freed them from the hands of the Egyptians. And he can give them the strength to be strong and to work and to obey him in this command, right? But not only does God give the Jews comfort for their present situation, but he also gives them a promise for the future. Look with me in verse 7. And I will shake the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And again, these people were discouraged that their temple that they were building was not as impressive as Solomon's, but God says he will fill this house with glory. Verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, the temple that they are building, this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. So the phrase, fill this house with glory in verse 7, and the phrase, the latter glory will be greater than the former in verse 9, is a reference to the coming Messiah, Jesus, whom they are looking forward to, right? And he says here that he will give peace through this temple that they are building. God will use this for the future. God will use their efforts for something great. So the Jews in this passage are looking at their present circumstance and wishing for what things were like in the past, right? And there can be times and things that we are presently facing that we look back on and think, oh, life was better then. Life was just better. There are certain situations in which we do that. And we can be assured that God will be with us now in the present as we obey. And I think of Matthew 28, right? In the Great Commission in verses 19 and 20, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, and here's the promise, I am with you always to the end of the age. And he promises to be with us as we obey. We should not get discouraged about the past or look to the past as something that we wish for the present, but instead look forward to the glorious future that God has planned and obey him in his commission that he has given us. And the Jews were looking to the coming of the Messiah, but now we look for Christ's return when he will restore all things to himself. And one of the blessings we get from obeying God is his very own strength to do so, because in our own strength, it is not possible to humbly submit to God and do what he tells us to do. But by his strength, we can. And prayer is a way for us to acknowledge, right, our dependence on God, who is the one who supplies the strength and the grace we need for obedience. And we can pray for this grace and strength. We can also pray for gospel boldness with confidence that God is always with us, even to the end of the age. So God, through Haggai, is telling us today that God will give us strength to follow his requirement for correct priorities. Let's pray real quick.